Okay. This is the time in our service where we have the preaching of the word. Usually it's me or Pastor Kevin or Pastor Hiroshi. A few months ago, I received an email from a young man named James Baker, and he said that he is from Australia. He had experience preaching the gospel in other countries, and he felt God was leading him to preach at our church while he's here. That is a very unusual email. Usually doesn't work that way. It works the other way. We ask the people to speak here at this pulpit. And so as one of the pastors, I felt I was the gatekeeper, and I had to make sure that this was legit. And so I was going to find every reason for him not to preach here. So I contacted his pastor, and I said, "Who is this kid? And what is he all about?" The pastor emailed me back. He said, "He's okay. He's a good guy. We'll leave it to you." And so the pastor vouched for him. And then I said, "All right, that's one check. Let's see what his record looks like." And so I asked him to send some sermon notes of sermons that he had preached before. He generously sent me three and read over them. Once again, foiled, and I couldn't find any reason not to let him preach. So I said, "All right, well, let me talk to him." So a few weeks ago, I contacted him through Skype, and we met face to face on Skype, and we had a good hour and a half conversation. Aside from his Australian accent, again, he seemed okay. So I thought, "All right, well, Lord, it's up to your spirit now, because he's run through the checks. And so, Lord, what shall we do?" This is a very important place. We feel that the preaching of God's word is not something to be taken lightly. So our charge to him is to preach the gospel, whether he's preaching the Old Testament or New Testament, that he would get to the cross, preach the resurrection and forgiveness of sins. James Baker is a young man. He is single, and he is a graduate law student in a city in Australia, Adelaide, Australia. He has been in the youth ministry of his church for many years. He has been overseas to Indonesia doing social work there, and he plans to use his law degree to go back to Indonesia to help the poor and marginalized in legal ways out there. So, but he also feels the call to preach the gospel wherever he goes. So I would like to ask you to welcome him and to expect to hear and be touched by the Lord through his words. Would you all please welcome James Baker.
Pretty loud, so can you all hear me? Is that going to come through on the?
Yeah, it's okay.
All good. All right, fantastic.
The light's on.
The light is on. Okay. That's good. Let me just get set up here. Just going to move this. Well, didn't realise that there were some obstacles that I first had to overcome. I was, I have to say, very impressed with the diligence, if anything, that Pastor Chris took. Because for me, it's not the kind of thing that you get that opportunity every day, or you feel led to send an email to a church that you've never been to, in a city that you've never been to, in a country that you've never been to. So that was a very nervous email for me to send. And I can only attest to the diligence and the importance that I also place on standing here. It's certainly a responsibility that I don't take lightly. What I just wanted to start off by saying was just what a lovely service this has been, and what a blessing this has been for me. I've had a 24-hour flight from Adelaide to Singapore, then Singapore to Tokyo, and then finally...
Oh, here we go.
Whoa, that is loud.
Closer? Is that better?
Better? You can hear me, but I don't know whether it's going into the mic.
That's the...
One of the things that I'm told is that I have a loud voice, so that's never been an issue for me. But yeah, I just wanted to thank you all for this opportunity to worship with you in another country. It's such a blessing, and that testimony time is just touching. That's something that our church doesn't do, and I take that with open arms, and I will be petitioning my pastor when I get back to have a similar time, because it's such a beautiful opportunity to hear not just from the pastor, but from how God is impacting the lives of everyday, ordinary pulpit, pew-sitting church members. I also just wanted to thank the music and sound team for all the work that they do, because that often goes unnoticed, and we all know that they come and practice hours beforehand. And I'm just so indebted to that beautiful time. Certainly refreshed me after about 3 hours sleep on the plane. So we're awake, but perhaps not as attentive as what we would like. I was wondering if you could open up your Bible to Galatians 5. That's where it'll be. That's the passage that I'm taking today's message from. What's the normal protocol? I was wondering whether someone wanted to read that instead of me. Can we do that, or would you just like me to read it?
Usually, we'll read together.
Oh, fantastic! Let's do that then. That's great. So I'm reading from the New International Version. That's the version that you've got in your pews. Perfect. That's very passionate about that as well. Okay. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Now, I'm going to read the whole passage. I know that it only got printed up to verse 15, but there's some really important stuff in 16 to 26 that I want to kind of draw out of as well. Verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before those who live like this, that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. I feel like I don't have to preach now. I feel like that really speaks for itself.
Thank you.
Thank you. I wanted to tell you a parable to begin this afternoon. And I want you to just keep this parable in the back of your mind as I'm speaking. So once a man who had been put in a prison and he'd been chained to his cell. He'd been given a life sentence for the highest crime. The cell was dark, dingy, cold, unhygienic, and some would say barbaric. The shackles rubbed against the man's legs, which produced sores and great pains on the ankles of the prisoner. They were so heavy, it was agonizing to move. The damp conditions meant that the man was regularly ill with pneumonia, and the smell was so strong that even the prison guards were often ill. To keep the prisoners locked, a lion prowled the cell blocks at night. In summary, this was a place that you would wish on no man or even your worst woman. Even your worst enemy. That's the jet lag cutting in there. The man lost track of all time over the days and years, growing weaker in his cell, knowing that his death was a foregone conclusion. All his once faithful friends had deserted him, and he was lonely. His spirit had been broken. He was helpless. One day, the man's lawyer came to visit the man. The lawyer hardly recognized his client. The prisoner didn't remember who the lawyer was. The lawyer came with some good news. The most amazing thing had happened. The advocate told his client that he had been set free from prison and handed him the keys to his chains and cell. He wished his client well in his new life. Yet the man was uncertain. He'd been in prison for so long, and he knew his sentence. How was it possible that he'd been set free? He wasn't convinced. Was that even his lawyer in the first place, or was it just some cruel trick? He dismissed the visit and forgot about the key that his advocate had given him and tossed it into another corner. Sometime later, the man found his key, and in desperation and agony, he crawled to it. As he did, the lion passed and roared loudly, scaring the man back into his corner. The next day, the man became determined to get the key. But once more, as he got close, the lion passed his cell, seeing what the man was trying to do, and once again roared loudly. Our prisoner, in desperation for his freedom, was not intimidated and reasoned that he would only lose his life anyway. He reached for the key and began to unlock his shackles. To his amazement, they actually came off. As he made his way to the door, the lion put his head through the bars and snarled his teeth. Our prisoner was afraid and intimidated. He withdrew. Sometime later, he approached the door to his cell and even unlocked the door. And as he did, the lion bounded up and stood in the doorway, preventing the man from leaving. Then the lion spoke. Do you really think that you are free? Do you really think that you can just leave? When your lawyer said that you were free, he meant your shackles, not the cell. What gives you the right to just leave? The man replied, "Well, my lawyer said so, and the key, it unlocked my shackles." Did he really say you were free? Have you ever heard of such a thing before? The lion snarled once more and the man backed down, afraid of what would happen should he try and exit his cell. The lion remained in the archway, guarding his exit. Our prisoner stared at his key. He had a choice to make. Did he trust the words of his lawyer, or would he listen to the lion and continue to be held? Was he really free to leave his prison, or was he just free of his shackles? Today I want to answer four key questions that I think this passage raises. Number one, what is it that we've actually been freed from? Number two, why have we been set free? Number three, why would we want to go back? And number four, How should we live in our freedom? That first question, what have we been freed from? I think you can only fully appreciate your freedom in Christ when you understand where you first came from. Now, it follows that if you've been free, there must have been something first that you were a slave to. If you flick back a previous chapter to Galatians 3:22, it declares that the whole world is a prisoner to sin. Your sin is the thing that you were enslaved to. It was your master. Literally, the Greek here says that you were completely under the influence of sin, such that you were shut up, completely chained down with no hope of escape. It was final. This was a life sentence in spiritual death that you were serving. Please understand, your bondage to sin was not a term sentence of 1 to 5 years. It was not to be commuted by hard labor. You didn't get a good behavior bond. This was the highest crime, rebellion against God, and you were due to pay for this crime with your life. This finality and completeness struck at the heart of the message that had influenced the Galatian church in this chapter. So if sin is the thing which holds us down, the law is our prison guard. It's not our savior. Here in Galatians, we find the best summary of the role of the law. Verse 3:25 tells us that the law was our supervisor, or literally child conductor. Its job in the ancient world, a child conductor, was to school, spank, and discipline the child. The law says, stop that. You can't, you shouldn't, you must not. That's sin, that's wrong. The role of the law is to hem you in, into your prison cell, and make you realize no matter how hard you try, you're not going to measure up, and you stand condemned. Its job is to bring you to that place where you realize that you need Christ. Every time you try and escape, the law catches you, reminds you of your guilt, and redeclares why you are guilty until you say, oh, I can't do it. I surrender. I'm pinned. I'm beaten. I'm guilty. Number two, why has Christ set us free? It's at that very moment when you say, I can't, that Christ says, I can. When you acknowledge your sin and its chains, Jesus says, now let me set you free. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Let me pick up on two things that stood out to me here in this verse. The first is that word freedom. Remember how I was telling you about the completeness and finality of our chains to sin? Let me contrast that with the completeness and finality of our liberty in Christ. That word freedom in Galatians 5:1 paints a picture of our liberation in Christ. Any Gentile slave who read that 2,000 years ago would instantly leap to the process of freedom in Greece at that time. The slave could not purchase his freedom. Instead, the slave is bought by God in a state of legal fiction after his master pays a tax to the temple treasury. The slave is set free, and the crucial part that I want you to pick up here is that no man could ever enslave him again. Christ sets us completely free from those shackles. Sin has lost its dominion over us. It has lost its right to enslave us and hold us. You are completely chained with no escape. Now you are completely free. This is true liberation. The second observation that I need to make is the reason why Christ has set us free. It is for freedom's sake itself. How precious is that? I take comfort in the fact that the God of this universe sent his son Jesus, whose chief purpose was to emancipate us from the grasp of the evil one and the clutches of death. Jesus was not a slave trader. He did not buy us simply to enslave us all over again. Instead, his payment served as a ransom, a transaction, so that we might experience true freedom that comes through abundant life with Jesus Christ. In his love, he recognized our bondage, and in his love for us, he did something about it. Through his death on the cross, he paid our penalty such that we might walk free from our bondage and slavery to sin. Jesus' mission, his very purpose, was to come and proclaim our freedom and break the shackles that had for so long kept us captive. Jesus is our great emancipator. So my third question, what person in their right mind would want to go back under the law? So in understanding our life sentence, in understanding our slave driver, and in coming to terms with the richness of a freedom given in grace, you can understand here in this chapter, in chapter 5, why Paul is so puzzled by the behavior of the Galatian church. What happened? You were going so well. Who cut in on you? Who stunted your growth? Your freedom was not something you earned. It was a gift. You can't work off your sentence with good behavior. So why are you trying? In seeking to be circumcised as a requirement for your salvation, you have worked yourself right back into the very cell from which you left and in effect tied the ball and chain back onto your leg. That is no salvation at all. Why have you let yourself become burdened once again with the yoke of slavery? You are free men and women. Grace and works, this idea where we do something to supplement what Christ has given us, may appear more pious, but the reality is that it is a dilution of Christ's gift of grace. Because in reliance upon your own works, you declare that Christ's saving work is not sufficient, and that your piety, your religious devotion, is necessary and indeed sufficient to supplement or supplant Christ's death on the cross in order to gain right standing with God. When you are under the law, Christ's sacrifice and gift of salvation has no value to you. It is your self-righteousness that becomes of value. A warning from Paul: should you seek salvation this way, by doing things, by being good, by being that person, by on balance, being an okay guy. Should you seek salvation this way, make sure that you keep all of the law, every inch of it. For the scriptures declare that he who has broken a single commandment has broken the whole law. Your sin in being unable to meet up to that perfect 100% standard of the law condemns you and sends you back to prison. Christ will be waiting for you again when you come to the end of yourself once more. Verse 5, but by faith. I love this statement. It's fantastic. Paul turns it around. He turns it on its head. But by faith. It's not but through works. It's but through faith that we can eagerly await our righteousness. Here the word await renders the idea that we abandon everything else, abandon every hope in everything else, and we look above to Christ to complete his promise of righteousness in us. We rest in his ability to satisfy the law and thus redeem us from its curse, and look to what he promises he will do, not what we haven't done and not what we are unable to do. But when you are in Christ, verse 6 declares that circumcision or uncircumcision, keeping sacred festivals, eating sacrificed meat, all have no value to your righteousness. Thank God. For in Christ, that which matters most, the only thing which has value, is whether or not you believe in him. Whether or not you trust in Christ's ability to keep the law perfectly as sufficient to make you right with God. That contrast couldn't be more striking. I want to say that again in another way because I think it's so beautiful. I love grace. It's amazing. The scriptures declare that belief in Christ alone is sufficient. It's not believe and be baptized. Believe and become a member. Believe and be sincere. Believe and wear your Sunday best. Believe and sit in the front row of church every Sunday morning. Please understand that those things will be right things to do. But they do not make you right in the eyes of God. Your liberty in Christ, set apart from the law of sin and death, is made manifest by faith alone. That's the gospel. That's the good news. It's too good to be true. It's too simple. But it takes man's ability and more often or not, that tendency to boast in himself and instead requires us to boast in Christ alone. Amen. So, we're free, right? How then should we live? There are those who seem to think that without the law we are prone to living a life of licentiousness, doing whatever we want. There are those who seem to think that life in Christ gives us no compass at all in which to live. I want to answer these two propositions in two ways from our passage today. My question to any former slave is, what would you do with your life now that you've been set free? The slave is free to do anything he or she likes. If the freedman likes, he can use his freedom to do something gainful. Or should he please do absolutely nothing with his freedom and stay in bondage to his former master? However, I know of no former slave that would want to achieve, that would not want to achieve something purposeful with their life, previously having no independent purpose at all. This is exactly what Paul is saying in verse 13. Don't waste your freedom indulging in the acts of the flesh. We are freed from sin. Who would ever want to stay in its presence a second longer than we have to? That dark, that smelly, repugnant cell? No. We ought to race out of there and get out of that place in a desire to actually experience true life. When you understand the sacrifice that Christ has made so that you might be free, it becomes infinitely easier to act like it makes a difference. Rather, again, Paul turns it on its head. Through life with Christ, serve one another in love. One writer puts here that we were set free from ourselves so that we could serve one another. Another commentary says that faith in Christ gives us not only the moral direction, but also the moral dynamic to fill the true intent of the law by serving one another. Our freedom to love one another is so great that in Romans 14, should our other brothers be not as free as you and I and be offended by some of our actions, then we should in fact limit our freedom and in love put their burdens first so that they might not stumble. I'm challenged by what that actually means to use my freedom to love one another, to make that what I use my freedom for. Once again, that picture of Christ's sacrificial love comes to mind to all who are poor and poor in spirit. How should I use my freedom? Secondly, when we are set free from the law's supervision, that childminder, we exchange the childminder for the Spirit of God who leads us into all truth. Verse 16, if we live by the Spirit, we will not gratify our flesh. We will not gratify our flesh. It's an affirmative statement. The Spirit leads us into right living in a way that is just not possible under the law. When we understand the fruit of the Spirit in light of our freedom in Christ, what we get from the end of chapter 5 is actually a picture of what freedom looks like. A freedom-led life full of love, full of joy, full of peace, full of patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How sweet is that? Paul says, against such things, there can be no law. That's what freedom looks like. This is where the Spirit is walking. And if we are to stay in step with the Spirit, if we are truly to be led by the Spirit, then that's where we're going to go with our freedom. Yet, many Christians do not live like this. Why? Just like many of the slaves after the American Emancipation Proclamation, many Christians act as if they haven't been set free. Satan the lion roars and scares the free man back into his cell. Yet what he doesn't want us to know is that his threats are empty and powerless to stop you walking in that freedom. Satan is delighted that we have bought into this lie and been intimidated, such that we've been comfortable with a limited freedom where our liberty becomes merely positional theology and not a reality. Let me say that again. Where our liberty becomes merely a positional theology and not a reality. I believe that I'm here today to set captives free. Captives who, despite being set free by Christ a long time ago, still remain in the pit, still gratifying the flesh. The answer to your pit is to fix your eyes upon Jesus and walk in the freedom that he has already declared you to have. Now we know this, don't we? We know this as a theology, but do we experience it as a reality in our life? The question I have for people in this situation are, why are you still sitting in the prison? What Christ has freed, let no man nor Satan bind. Sin has no dominion over you. It has no right to hold you in that prison. If there is an aspect of the flesh that you are struggling with it, the reality is that you are either struggling with it because you are willfully and voluntarily submitting to being lost in its grasp, or you have been tricked into Satan, into believing that you are not in fact free, and that you have no right to leave your prison cell. So this afternoon as I close, I have an appeal for you. Honest evaluation time. Where do you see yourself in the parable that I told you at the start? Are you still stuck in the shackles? Maybe you've never been freed by Christ before. Maybe for some of you, your freedom has been declared, but you have not taken hold of it. Perhaps you have your shackles off, but you're comfortable living in the prison. That idea of limited freedom, maybe. Do you actually trust in the biblical truth that you've been set free? Or have you been deceived by another voice and been convinced that somehow you are powerless to escape? Or that you're not truly free? Or maybe you're walking in the freedom that Christ has given, and you're being led by the Spirit. Are there those among us today that have been ensnared by sin and have yet to be freed by Jesus? Are there those here today that feel the weight of their sin on their shoulders and need to be free from that guilt and shame? If you've reached the end of yourself and acknowledge that you can't please God in your own strength and that you need Jesus your Saviour, because only He is able to set you free from the law of sin and death which holds you and condemns you. Perhaps there are a few of you here today, like the Galatians, that are being held captive by some form of subtle legalism that has crept into your walk with Jesus. That freedom you once experienced has given way to a heavy yoke of religiosity, churchology, that burdens you in requirements, in rules, in regulations, to the point where God's grace is no longer sufficient for you. Jesus, your shepherd pastor, is calling you by name. Come back and rest. Rest in Jesus. Rest in me. Rest in all that I have accomplished on behalf of the cross. This is real grace. Finally, whether you are a brand new believer or you've been walking with Christ for some time, perhaps there is an aspect of your life that is not in step with the Spirit. Perhaps you even feel in bondage to the sin as Satan stands over you, accusing you, holding up the letter of the law to you. May you be released today from that false prison which holds you down and truly walk and run in the freedom that Christ, your great emancipator, has already given you. Walk in the Spirit, against which there is no law, and against which Satan has no authority to hold you. Finally, to those brothers and sisters who are walking in freedom and keeping in step with the Spirit, what a beautiful picture that is. To you I say, stand firm in the freedom that Christ has given you. Stand firm, not in what you have done, but what Christ has done for you. Rest in that beautiful message of liberation and work out your salvation by loving one another. Most importantly, let the love that you have for Christ shine as a beacon of hope. to others who are entrapped in sin. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you and we thank you that you are our great emancipator. We thank you that for those who are in Christ Jesus, you have set us free. Lord, we just pray for those people that do not know you, whether they're in this room or in this world. Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would come into their lives, that they would have an experience of you, and they would know that you are setting them free. We pray for those of us who have been trying to work this out, and Lord, even I've been guilty of this at times. Lord, we just pray for those people that have been trying to add some sort of works, being good enough, looking good, dressing the right way, ticking all the boxes, Lord. Would you just free us from that? And would you just allow us to rest in you and be once again led by your Spirit? Lord, we pray for those who are struggling with an aspect in their life, an aspect of sin, an aspect of the flesh, Lord. Would you come to this place today and would you remind those people of their liberation that they have in you? Would you set them free once again? And to those brothers and sisters who are walking in freedom, Father God, may you continue to grow them and let your love be so known that their friends, their Christian and non-Christian friends are just so amazed and don't know what that is and have to have a piece of that. Amen. Can I encourage any of you that were touched by the Spirit as I spoke and feel led to respond in some way, to have a chat to me at the conclusion of the service or speak to Pastor Chris. We'd be delighted to encourage you, pray with you, talk with you. May God's richest blessings rest on this church, and may its mission to the people of Hiroshima forever shine as a beacon of hope. Amen.
Amen. Yes, amen. Let me ask the worship team to come on up and prepare for us, prepare us for their closing song. As James invited us, if you would like for us to pray with you or to pray for you, please feel free to come on up at the end of the service and receive some prayer. Also, well, I think that's good. Yeah, that'll work. Okay.